Okay, so let's take a look at the section from Acts chapter 6. And then you notice we're just doing a little section of Acts chapter 6, and then we're jumping to chapter 7, and then we're skipping a whole bunch of chapter 7 into the late part of chapter 7. I'm going to explain all that to you as we go through the section of Scripture so it all makes sense to you. So we're looking at the early church in Jerusalem, and here's what we hear from the book of Acts. In those days, as the number of disciples was increasing, the church at Jerusalem was growing, a complaint arose from the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrew-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the apostles, called together the whole group of disciples, the whole church, and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. It's not that that was beneath them. It's just like, hey, our role is preaching and teaching. Let's find some others who can do this role. So, brothers, carefully select from among you seven men with good reputations who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Maybe seven men, we don't know for sure, but maybe seven men, one guy's in charge of one day of the week. Not sure. We will put them in charge of this service, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the entire group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte, a convert from Antioch. They had these men standing before the apostle who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Also, a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And now the Holy Spirit says, let me tell you about one of these guys that I just mentioned, Stephen. And I want to tell you a little bit more about how God used him. So now Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Some men who were from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cretans, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, modern-day Turkey, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And then here's a big skip, right? Stephen said, gentlemen, brothers, and fathers, listen. And now we skip most of a whole chapter down to verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who prophesied the coming of the righteous one. And now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You who received the law as transmitted by angels, but did not keep it. When they heard these things, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one purpose in mind. They threw him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later be known as Paul, and we get to meet him later in the book of Acts. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after he said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of our God. So over the last number of weeks of the Easter season, we're now at the seventh Sunday of Easter, we've been looking at a sermon series called Resurrection Realities. What are the truths that we can build our life on based on to the resurrection? Because Jesus lives, how does his living, breathing power and blessing become evident in our life to help us face the challenges we face until we see him face to face? And so that's what we've been looking at. And today the topic turns a little bit to how has the church done that in the past? And what we're going to see In the book of Acts today is a snapshot of the Jerusalem church right after Jesus ascended into heaven. And what we're going to see is the cycle that comes up in this section today and then throughout the book of Acts. So what happens is God blesses his church, and then Satan says, ooh, I can't tolerate that. I got to stop those Christians and this message of Jesus being shared with people. So I'm going to throw some challenges and problems at the church to try to stop them. And then God steps in like a gracious parent or like a mom and says, oh, you're going to do that to my child? Well, I'm going to bless them again, and I'm going to give them resources and help and blessings to help them face that challenge and that problem. And then that cycle is going to continue to our modern day, where the church on this side of heaven always faces challenges and controversies and troubles sent by Satan, and God is always active saying, okay, church, who I love, go back to my word, listen to me, the great giver of all things, and I will provide blessings and help to help you face this challenge. And then that continues. So that's what we're going to take a look at today and apply that to our life. So here's what's happening at the church in Jerusalem, okay? In those days, the church is growing, okay? The numbers of disciples is increasing. And because things are increasing and there's more people to serve, there becomes a challenge, okay? Blessing, challenge. A complaint arose from the Greek-speaking Jews, the Jews that were converts to Judaism, who weren't the old-school Jewish Jews who spoke Hebrew. These were the outsider Greek-speaking Jews who converted. They're now Christians, and those Jews were in this controversy against the Jews, against the Hebrew-speaking Jew widows, because the Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Was this a little bit of racism? Was it just, hey, we're assuming that we're being overlooked because we're the outsiders, but either way, these widows aren't being served? Either way, we have a challenge. And in that culture, there was no social security, there was no welfare given by the government. So these people are relatively on their own to take care of themselves. And in that culture, in that day, if you were a widow without a man providing for you, you didn't just go get a job, you didn't become a greeter at Walmart or those kind of things. You needed someone to care for you. So the church was stepping in as that safety net for these people so that they might survive and eat. So what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? Okay. The disciples get together and say, we need to serve the people in the congregation by figuring this out. So you'd think maybe they would find somebody who is financially savvy to maybe help the offerings of the church stretch so they could afford more food for the widows. That would be one option. Maybe they find some logistics expert who is really gifted at figuring out how to distribute things and make things stretch. Those seem to make sense to us. But the criteria that the disciples used is still the criteria that we tend to use today as we try to find ways to meet the needs of the church. We go to the giver of all things, God, and we say, Lord, you have blessed us. Let us see in the pool of blessings that you've given us how you might have provided for us already. Individuals, and that's usually what ministry comes down to, people serving other people. Ministry means service. What are the people in our midst that we could turn to at this time to say, the Lord seems to have equipped you and resourced you to be a person to help us in our time of need? So instead of a financial expert or logistics expert, the disciples look for three criteria. Let's find somebody with a good reputation, somebody we can count on and is reliable, a person of character that not only we trust, but the community looks at as somebody who's a quality person. Let's find somebody who's got some wisdom, who's got some the practical skills to take care of the challenge that we're facing here, but we got to marry that with somebody who's doing that with a heart and a mind and a spirit that says, I'm doing all of these things in the service of the Savior. And so I want that to permeate through everything that I do. All the decisions I make, all of the things that I'm doing, I'm representing Christ as I do this. So it's not just finding somebody who's gifted and savvy in a role, but also doing that with a heart and a mind that's dedicated to doing that the way that God would have us do that. Do you notice how the church today tries to follow this guiding principle of the disciples? When we call out to our church body to say, hey, our congregation's without a pastor, can you help us? Or without a teacher, or without somebody to play music for us, or whatever that might be, we tend to go to the pastor of the pastors in our area. We call those guys our district president. But they're the ones we turn to say, hey, you understand what the pool of people are in the church. You kind of keep track of those things on our behalf. We're looking for somebody who can serve us in this way, who has these gifts. Who could you recommend to us? And so through the district president, the church body provides a list to a particular church of these are people with a good reputation. These are people who have been educated. These are people that have a track record of doing things out of service to the Savior. These are some people you can consider to serve that need that you have. But either way, it's kind of like that's how the church still functions today. We face challenges, and normally to face those challenges, we need a person. We raise up people to say, help us be a part of that challenge to do this in God's name. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to ask you to dedicate some time to that. We're going to have a Saturday where we're going to say, hey, everybody in the church, we're going to need all of your help to help us get the word out about God's promises in this place. So how about we all spend some time being trained a little bit to talk about our faith? And we're going to talk more about everyone outreach at the end of the service today. But this is the idea. This is how it works. And so they call these seven guys, they raise them up, and they say, hey, serve on our behalf. So challenge, blessing. But now it's like God takes the zoom lens of what's happening in the life of the church, and he says, let me zoom in on this one particular guy named Stephen, and let me tell you how I used him in the service of the church as well. So we hear about Stephen. This guy, this particular guy, was more than just waiting on tables. He was full of grace and power, and he was able to do miracles. God had filled him with the Spirit to the point where he was able to do miraculous signs and great wonders. Maybe that meant healing, maybe other things, we're not sure. But it got people's attention to the point where some other people in Jerusalem were saying, we're not really happy about this. Some men who were from what is called the synagogue or the church, the Jewish gathering of freedmen, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Hey, you keep on preaching about this Christ guy. I thought we put that Christ guy to death because he was telling lies about God. Well, let me tell you about how that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of being the Christ, how he fulfilled those Old Testament pictures of what the Messiah would come and do. Let me tell you about the wonders he did and how God used him to do miracles. And let's see how he really was the Son of God. And this dispute kept on going back and forth to the point where it says that Stephen was so filled with the Spirit that this group of Jewish guys could no longer dispute him anymore about this issue. So here's the part of the scripture section that was skipped because the church wanted to make it realistic of how much we read today. But it's pretty important that you know this middle part. So that synagogue of freedmen complained about Stephen to the Supreme Court of the Jews. And you know that group to be called the Sanhedrin. This is the same group that put Jesus on trial, on a sham mock trial, and already had found him guilty before they even started the trial, so that they could hand him over to Pilate and then he could eventually be sent to the cross. Well, this is the group that now gets involved. Hey, we got the Stephen guy who's preaching about Jesus of Nazareth. You guys need to stop him. And so Stephen is dragged in front of the Sanhedrin to really have an opportunity to be taken to task and hopefully be told, hey, knock this stuff off. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. But during this time before the Sanhedrin, what Stephen does is he uses this opportunity to point those men who sent Jesus to the cross to again point them to the fact that Jesus really was the Son of God. So this is a long section. You can skim it sometime this week in Acts chapter 7. But basically what Stephen does is he preaches a sermon to these most knowledgeable, most respected people in Jewish culture. These were the 72 guys who ruled Judah and Israel. These were the Supreme Court. This was the Congress and Senate of the country. And these guys were used to not being taken to task or not being talked down to. So Stephen starts very respectful. He takes them through a tour of Old Testament history. He says, hey, let's point out some things that God did throughout Old Testament history where God was working behind the scenes and people didn't really see it or recognize it, but God made it evident. But what did our forefathers do? They rejected it. So there was this guy named Abraham. For years, he said, you're going to have a child. A nation's going to come from you. And nothing seemed to happen, and nothing seemed to happen. But yet, God blessed him. And then from Abraham came this guy where all of our forefathers traced their history. All the 12 tribes of Israel traced their history back to one of the sons of Jacob. And you remember what they did? They sold their brother into slavery. They weren't the greatest of guys. And then Joseph was that guy sold into slavery, and God worked behind the scenes and used him to work in the nation of Egypt so that God's people could have food and survive. And then there was this guy named Moses who God raised up, and nothing seemed to be happening there for years until God was working behind the scenes, and he raised up Moses, released the people from slavery in Egypt. And what did Moses tell us? He told us that a prophet would come like him, and we all should watch out for him. But what did our forefathers do? They listened to Moses, and they rejected him, and they rebelled against him, and those kind of things. And then you got to that part in the sermon where we kind of heard Stephen preaching, and he's getting very pointed to the Sanhedrin. You guys are doing the same thing. You know what our forefathers did? God continued to bless them. They didn't always see what was happening. He was working behind the scenes, but he was working to bless his people. And then what did our forefathers do? They saw it and they said, we don't want this. We want something else. We want it a different way. We want to be blessed this way. And they rejected God time and time again. And we all know that. And you're doing that same thing. God was working behind the scenes. He raised up Jesus. He is the Son of God. You killed him. You need to repent of this. And this is the point. Hey, God gave you gift after gift, and you're doing the same thing. And you heard the result of that sermon. They were getting so upset that they wanted to end Stephen's life. And then God gives him this gift of seeing this vision of heaven itself. And what does he share with the Sanhedrin? You know that guy you killed? I see him at the right hand of God, and he's ruling and reigning with the Father. And they just lose it. They drag him out of the city and they silence him. And you know how the Sanhedrin before with Jesus, they tried to go through every hoop to make the Romans happy. Hey, we can't sentence anyone to death. We need you, Pilate, to do this for us. This time they threw that all out the window and they just said, we're silencing him, even if that gets us in trouble with the Romans. So what does this mean for you? First of all, I wanted you to notice that cycle, right? That cycle of God blesses his church. And wherever the church is going to be blessed, there's going to be challenges. We face that even here too, right? God has been blessing us, but we're also facing challenges. We would love to see more people here on a Sunday. We'd love to have more impact in the community, but you know, Satan's not going to be happy about that. He doesn't want that, so it's going to take time. But yet we know that God will continue to bless us in the face of Satan's challenges. How did that work out in the life of Stephen? Doesn't it seem like he lost? We've been talking about overcoming today, and here is Stephen, who's boldly proclaiming Christ. And you'd think that if we were writing the script, God would swoop in and he'd rescue him. Somehow the Sanhedrin would be kept from harming Stephen, and he would carry him off and keep him safe and protected and happy and healthy. And that's not how the script went, right? You'd think that this was just like the end of everything. Nice try, Church at Jerusalem. Your bold professor was proclaimer was silenced. The Sanhedrin wins. The church will now melt away, and everyone will fall apart. That's what Satan was hoping. Hey, I got the bold confessor. I shut his mouth. The Sanhedrin actually steps in and says to the congregation there in Jerusalem, we're coming after you. And so they are now running for their life. And you'd think that'd be the end of the story. But what we learn through the book of Acts is whatever Satan does to try to stop the church, Jesus takes and twists on its head so that the plans that Satan sent to harm the church actually work in an opposite way. Those disciples, those believers that went out from Jerusalem to run for their lives, went to different places, and what did they do? They proclaimed the Savior wherever they went. And so the book of Acts tells us, throughout the book of Acts, here's how the church continued to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. Because as the disciples went out and scattered, they shared the message of Christ wherever they went, and the church grew. Satan thought, I gotcha. I've stopped you. And Jesus says, watch this, right? I'm going to send these people out. And for Stephen, we would, in our human eyes, we would like to read the script that says, God rescued Stephen, he kept him safe, he was happy and healthy, he lived happily ever after, right? That's how stories go in our world. And we think humanly, that's what victory looks like. Jesus says on this side of heaven, you're going to have trouble because of me. It's not always going to be happy and great on this side of heaven. Because, Christian, you're just passing through. This is the temporary place where it's going to be uncomfortable. But I'm leading you and guiding you to the eternal place where it's going to be beautiful and wonderful. So in Stephen's case, he proclaimed and did the Lord's work, but he faced death because of it. That doesn't sound like overcoming to us, humanly speaking, but when we put on our faith glasses and we put on our spiritual mindset, isn't that where we all long to be? So this is just God's way of saying, Stephen, I'm bringing you home through this. They didn't win. This is just the way I use this to bring you safely to myself. And maybe that's the mindset we need to take more as Christians, okay? If, humanly speaking, the worst thing that could happen to us today is that we lose our life, I pray that doesn't happen. But if, humanly speaking, that's the worst thing that could happen to us today, we die. As a Christian, how bad is that? Because then we get to go and be with the Savior where we want to be anyhow. So do you see what God has done? He said, you can now be fearless like Stephen. As you serve me in this world, you know that I will continue to be with you and carry you. And whatever challenge Satan puts into your path, I'm going to help you overcome it or go around it or go over it. But either way, I gotcha. Be at peace. Because you know how it all ends. This battle might be challenging. Church, you don't have to wear some rose-colored glasses thinking that serving me on this side of heaven is going to be easy. It's not. But remember, I have won the war. I have defeated Satan and death and hell. And so whatever they try to do to mess with you, I have overcome that. The battle, the victory has been won. Be at peace. You're on the winning side. May that be your peace this week too. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where we feel like we're losing. We see your influence in this world waning. We see that the things of the church disappearing. We see our culture wrestling with things, and it doesn't look good. And we sense that in our lives too. As week after week, we face new challenges and new troubles that Satan throw at us. But we know that you have overcome the world, and you have overcome those problems and those challenges because you have a place for us forever where sin is no more and where death is no more. So help us to see that we are on the winning side with you. You have made us your own. You fight for us. You have power to share with us. You have victory to give us, and help us to find our peace and our confidence in those truths as we continue to follow you in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name.